Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
Well, Lord, I just ask that my words would be not mine, but yours. Or would you speak through me today on this message that's been in my heart? And Lord, I just pray that I would articulate it, the portion that you've given me. I feel like there's more, but you would articulate it through me, that our hearts would be open and tender for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, just real quick story. We did get back. I was going to make some sort of good comment about how cute my wife is. And I got to spend 10 days with her when we went on vacation and had such a good time. But one of the things, you know, you have to learn. I just said a minute ago that you cannot be all things to all people. And you need to learn who you are. And part of the message today is going to be about that. But one of the things, even as a pastor, I have to learn is that I love listening to David and Pascal. They're evangelists. Flows in them, through them, out of them. You know, I love listening to Stephen when he came up. He's an evangelist slash missionary. And one of the things that you have to know is who are you? Because if you try to be somebody else, you will fail. And you have to know the season that you're in. And I have no problem going on vacation and being on vacation. I actually don't go on vacation to be pastor. I go on vacation to be husband and lover. I mean that in the right way. 25th anniversary, we're there to spend time together. I'm there to look into my wife's eyes. But I'm also aware that I cannot stop being who I am and the gifts that flow through both of us. And I say that because, you know, they were asking about testimonies. And one of the things that we found is that we'd often have conversations, at least at our first resort, when I could understand their language, because the first resort were British and the second resort were Germans. So that was harder. But we found ourselves, and I have learned that British people are not always the quickest to share. They're usually, they'll share what they feel to share. And we found ourselves in the middle of a pool, getting to know this couple, probably sat with them for a good hour almost. And before we know it, they're sharing their life with us and struggles. And at one point he stops and he goes, I have no idea why I'm in a pool sharing all this with you. I thought, I do. Because it is the call and the anointing on our lives. We're pastors and we love to work with people. It was not unto salvation, but it was unto, I believe, healing. And it was unto hope as we shared some things and keys. And I felt like they went away with hope. And then a little time later, it might even been the same day, I don't remember, but we're in the restaurant and this they park you. COVID is over, man, because they park you right next to each other with tables. So although you're in a single two, you feel like you're with everybody else. And so it's hard not to, especially if you're me, it's hard not to start talking. And this older gentleman was there, and I don't even remember how he got talking. Turned out he was an 88-year-old minister. And it was so beautiful. When I heard that, I gave him a high five. And, you know, I found out, obviously I told him I was a minister, cutest thing was, I think I got up to leave and he said to Krista, do you like his messages? I'm like, I wish I would have been there for the answer. Well, I think she said she did, but I think his wife used to fall asleep on him, so. I want to talk to you about something that has been developing in my heart over the last few years. And it's, you know, sometimes we can... Well, that song at the very end, you know, lay all our, what are the words? I know it ends with crown, but what's the first word? Lay all our worries, was it? Burdens. Every burden, every crown. And, you know, COVID gave us an opportunity. The world leaders began to call it a great reset. Regardless of what you look at it, it was a reset. If you took the time, a lot of people reset their jobs. They went, I don't really want to do this job anymore, and they called it the Great Resignation. There's a lot of things that happened during COVID outside of just COVID because people actually, I think part of it was people got locked down to think. And when you run all the time and you're busy, it's easy to keep those thoughts from penetrating. But when you have to stop, you think. And so a lot of people did, and you know, the history will tell what was good and bad about that. History will tell whether people made the right decision or they just made a knee-jerk reaction. But the reality is a lot of people made decisions. And a lot of thinking went on. And I started to share at the Vision Sunday. Maybe I threw out a few things and you thought, well, that, you know, maybe you don't know where that's coming from. And I felt like today I wanted to share Because the Lord was doing a lot in my heart. You really look at things and you kind of just put them in front of you. You go, Lord, what's important? Interesting story. I hadn't remembered for a long time. I don't even know how old I was. I was probably 13 or 14, but I remember being at home. I think Tim was still at home. And it was living in Woodsley and a normal night, and all of a sudden we had a knock on the door by a police officer. And it was kind of an urgent thing. You need to get out of your house right now. You need to all get out of your house, and you need to move to this location. And you're like, do you remember this? You're like, we are shaking up. Like, what's going on? And so we all ran out of the house, and we didn't know what was going on. They didn't say anything, but what we found out was you had to get out of your house because there was somebody three doors down that had barricaded himself in his house. He was suicidal, and he had plugged all the outlets, air outlets, and had turned on his stove and was threatening to blow himself up. And they weren't sure, you know, could that lead to a chain reaction, because they've seen that, I think, in the town of Essex they had that, where several buildings can blow up when one does. So we're all out there, and we never had a chance to grab anything. It was like, get out now. And we sat out there for a while, and luckily he surrendered, and it all ended, you know, well as can be for all the neighbors. I don't know what ever happened to him. But it got me thinking in that moment, when I was thinking about it today, what, you know, if you had a moment and they said, get out of your house, grab two things and go, what would you grab? You know, if you have small children, first thing you grab is your children. Today, I thought, you know, you said, leave your worries, lay them down. I thought, are we going to find children and husbands and different things on the ground that we got to bring? No, you got to take him. But the reality is you would grab what is important to you. And that's what I've been thinking a lot of lately in ministry, in the kingdom. We talk about walking in the way of Jesus. Now, the reality is to walk in the way of Jesus, we really have to understand the culture of heaven. Because Jesus walked in the culture of heaven. And we are blessed to have a representation of what heaven looks like through how Jesus walked. But part of it is it's understanding what the principles of heaven are. What is the culture of heaven? And what I want to talk to you about today is, what is significance? What is success in the kingdom? And I'm thankful that as this stuff has been stirring in me, I'm starting to hear other voices with maybe bigger platforms. It's not about that, but they're seeing the same thing, because over the last 3 years, everything got ripped away, and you have a moment to go, wait a minute, what is significance? If you're a pastor like me and you have everybody come on a Sunday and you preach, and then you have several months of lockdown where there's nobody here, you can question significance if it's not tied to the right thing. And I'll be honest, there was a lot of roller coaster rides in 3 years or 2.5 years or whatever it was. A lot of moments of going, what do I do? Is there value to it? Is there significance? But a lot of people went through that. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. I'm just sharing from my position and my occupation. But it does gets me wondering, with the world that we live in right now, is it possible that we have attached, even as Christians, or more so as Christians, an earthly understanding of significance and success outside of what kingdom success is? Let me put it this way. We have a generation now where I can go on Facebook, which was my generation's platform, Instagram, Snapchat, and you could quickly find out what people think is success. You just have to look at what they post on a regular basis, right? What you post, what you show, what you're saying, what you're talking about often will show you where your value is. This is a scripture you probably all know. You don't have to turn to it. You can write it down if you want. Let me just read it real quick, or perfectly slowly if I want. I'm amazed at how often I still say that term. Don't keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves, Material wealth eventually rusts, decays, and loses its value. Instead, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourselves that cannot be stolen and will never rust, decay, or lose their value. For your heart will always pursue what you esteem as your treasure. Matthew 6, that last line is verse 21, but it's 19 to 21. For your heart will always pursue what you esteem as your treasure. I was saddened beginning before even COVID began to begin to realize that much of the body of Christ is tied up and tied into popularity, success. And I'm not talking about just pastors. Facebook and Instagram drew this need that we need to show the world what we're doing. And it started with really good, simple things. You know, had to do a lot with dogs and cats, actually, at the beginning. Everybody wanted to show their pets and their family and their kids. But it's interesting because, and I'm going to talk a little more about this in a minute, because of our insecurities began to morph into, well, I see what they're doing, so I need to show a little more of what I'm doing. Right? I found myself, you know, I've been almost absent from Facebook, and it's interesting, when you get home, you want to share pictures of a vacation, but I had to step back and I asked myself, why do I need to do that? Why do I need to share? Because most likely, there'll be a few that go, wow, beautiful pics, glad you had a great time, but the reality is somebody else may go, why do you get to go there and I don't? Somebody else may go, I wish I could go there and I can't. And it's interesting, you begin to compare yourself before you know it. In the pastoral role, I just read an article the other day that massive depression is hitting pastors. And one of the reasons, I never thought about this, but one of the reasons is this. When Pastor Gary started to preach, Pastor Gary preached in front of a small group of people, and those small group of people called her pastor. And occasionally, you may go to a conference or visit another church, right? And occasionally at that conference, you would hear somebody, and we were blessed to bring people in even when we were small, but you would hear maybe a higher orator, somebody that could speak better. Maybe they've done more things, but then you go back to your pastor, and this is your pastor. Today, at the click of your finger right now, you can get every preacher, the best preachers in the world, at your fingertips. You can get any message you want. You can get anything that feeds what you want to hear. And I'll tell you, that would be the same for worship, man. If you're like, well, I don't like what Shane's singing today, let's see what Hillsong's got on. Let's see what Elevation Worship is doing. Let's see what Bethel's doing. Maverick City, Carrie Job. Flick of your finger, you can see it all. What's interesting about that, though, is that if you're not careful, and all of us, and I think your generation is wonderful that you didn't get into most of that, but what if our generation is battling this, am I good enough? Am I significant enough? And the challenge with it is that we've turned our eyes, and I would say it hit your generation in a different way, being the builders, the boomers, but these things begin to turn our eyes from doing what Jesus has asked of us. Because sometimes what Jesus asks of us will not get you clicks, followers, likes, success, fame, money. And I want to be careful with this because God calls us to sometimes do extravagant things that he will bless and put his hand on. But here's what I'm learning. If I could tell anything to the next generation, if I could prepare them properly, which I will try to do, I would love it if on a prayer line we feel to tell somebody, you're going to be famous. I pray that the day comes where there's actually a weight of, God, I hope I can walk this out properly. I hope that people will stand with me because if I don't, I know it's going to end poorly. But I will be honest with you that I had a lot of prophetic words as I stood on the line. When I would get a prophetic word, and I can show you a book of words, I would get a word, and in my insecurity, I'd be like, yes, I'm going to be significant. Come on, I don't know if you've ever done that, but I did. I thought maybe I'll have more influence. Maybe I'll, And you know, we can smooth it over sometimes to make it look like it's really good. Maybe I can touch more lives. Maybe I could heal more people. But I have begun to realize in the last 2 years, but underneath all that was, will I feel more significant? Will I be more important? And that's a dangerous place to be. I said a couple Sundays ago, I had the shirt on, legend. I don't know if you remember me saying it, but I said, if you want to be a legend as a mom and dad. Man, be a legend as a brother. Be a legend as a servant, because right now, everything about being a legend is about being as big as you can be, with the most followers you can have, with the most influence. You know, we all want to be influencers, and yet most of the time, it can drop in a second. There are world famous people right now dropping. And I don't like it because I think cancel culture is terrible. It's not of God. But it's also a difficult thing when something gets exposed and you got to go dark now because your whole world's been shown. I want to recalibrate this message to what is eternal significance? Banning Leibscher, I was listening to him the other day and happened to be one of those voices I was talking about that is beginning to see the same thing and desperate to help younger people get on the right track. And he said, we think because of our insecurities so quickly. Like, I post how many likes? Instant, right? 24 hours now, do I have the 2,000 likes that I hope to have? If I only got 1,500, I feel a little less about myself. And then he said this, he said, if you really want to see if what you're doing is significant, check it out in 20 years. I thought, okay, there's reality. There's reality. Because I could come away and Shane, you know, just we're worship leaders and I know you share too. Brandy, you've experienced this. Mom, you've experienced it. You know, you preach a word. You do something. Again, I go back to pastor analogies. That's my occupation. But you do something and you think, man, I just nailed it. That was the best I've ever done. The best speaking I've ever done. The best worship set I've ever done. The best presentation I've ever done. Here's the reality. That is short-term thinking. I've had wonderful parenting moments, but I won't really know if that stuck until 20 years when I see, did it stick in their life? Now I think, did a message stick in somebody's life? Did a message series stick in somebody's life? Because as a pastor like you, I can get caught up in all the peripherals and go, man, I made them laugh today. They were smiling at me. That heaviness wasn't there. Like they were nodding, not nodding off. Nodding like, yes, you agree. We try to keep you from nodding off. But here's the thing, like I go back to, that's why that depression is coming in for pastors, because they're saying that everybody now has to be like a Stephen Furtick or wise like Bill Johnson or crazy and prophetic like Chris Valentin. But where did we lose the fact that we need to be us? So how does God judge success? What does he look at? Because here's the reality. One day we will stand before God. And I'm so thankful that our sins have been forgiven. That you can go to the Lord and you are washed in the blood. Right? Right? But the other side to it is, he will ask us to give an account of our life. It's not the sin in our life, but he will say, so what'd you do with your life? And I highly doubt that when you get to heaven or when I get to heaven, then he's going to say, hey, we're going to welcome you in a second, but I'd like to know how many followers did you have on Facebook? Remember that post on June 24th when you posted it? I want to know how many likes did you get on Instagram? Okay, well, you're not on Facebook. I respect that. How many friends do you have? How much did you give, but you made sure that everybody knew you were given? I think he's going to ask us very different questions. Let me set the stage with this, because this is almost like the punchline, but then I'll talk about it a little more and we'll close. When I was listening to Banning Leibscher, he told a story that he didn't get many years ago, but as he's been pondering the same thing I've been pondering, he shared this story that when, if Banning Leibscher is from Jesus culture used to be the youth ministry at Bethel in California. They felt to really launch a church. It was the first official church plant of Bethel. And so Jesus culture has a whole band. And I think he said something ridiculous, like when they left to go launch, they had 17 world famous worship leaders and musicians. Man, when you're launching a church with that many that's the falsehood. Okay, so let's follow that rabbit trail. So they launched the church, the first service, it's packed. And you could easily think that you're important. And that's what he was sharing. He got into that trap. I'm important. Because look, I filled every seat in the house. No, your reputation filled it. So he said a few months later, they're having their service. And he said, man, he said everything was going on point. He said the worship was incredible. People were being touched. And none of this is wrong. None of this is wrong. People were being touched. People were just like experiencing the presence of God. He said, I got up there to preach and the anointing was there. He said, I preached a message. I knew it was God. It was on point. It was awesome. People went up to the front. People got saved. He said, it was incredible. He said, I'm walking through the foyer at the very end of the service and he bumps into this lady. He doesn't give her name, but he says, this lady, it was kind of like an accidental bumping into, because as he began to talk with her, he began to realize how awkward, like she was a little socially awkward. And then she began to share, I actually have social anxiety. She said, I've been coming for a few weeks and I tried to get into the new classes that you have. And I attended 1 week, but the social anxiety overtook me and I couldn't. And she's just sharing her story. And he's loving on her. And then he gets his wife, who I don't know the story of his wife, but she battled anxiety. And so they minister to her right there in the foyer. And then they bring her into the often called the green room where a lot of the leaders go back. And he introduces her so they can get to know her, so they can pull her in and make her feel comfortable. And they just love on her. They just absolutely love on her. And he's driving home. And he says on his ride home, he's just so just blessed by the day. And he starts talking with God. He's like, God, you know, that was such an amazing day. And he said, you know what was interesting? You know what God talked about? He said, God didn't talk about the worship. He didn't talk about his sermon. He said, I'm so blessed by how you loved on that woman. You blessed me. You blessed my heart when you took the time to love on that woman. Thank you. And he said, I've been measuring success all the wrong way. See, when we get caught up in this realm, we walk by the very assignments that God's given us. And I want to be careful as a church that we don't ever miss the assignment that God's given us. Let's just share one more law that Banning shared. As pastors, this will make you laugh. Banning shared a law that I didn't know existed, but it is true. It's absolutely true. He said, the law of pastoring is that you do not look behind you until the third song. Do you know why? The law of pastoring, because if you look before that, you look at the first song, nobody's there. Second song, half the congregation is there. He said, by the third song, usually you can look behind and people are pretty much there. It's funny, but it's not funny. It's not funny because we liked you to be here earlier. But his point was this often is that what do we assign value to? We assign value to numbers. It's so hard not to in our culture. Everyone does it. You put on a party, you wonder how many are going to show up. Numbers. You do a fundraiser, you wonder how much is going to come in. Numbers. Most of what we do in life is measured by numbers, but in the kingdom, it's not numbers. Let me give you an example. I have a lot of scripture, but I'll just tell you this: the example based on time. Jesus does a, He draws a crowd to him. He does a sermon. They always say they count the men. So when you look at 5,000, you often have to multiply that at least by three because you've got, you know, assign one kid to every couple. You got 15,000 people if they said they fed 5,000 because they counted the men. So Jesus goes and gives the sermon, and then this is the story of where he feeds, miraculously feeds, they say the 5,000, 15,000. He's got 15,000 active people listening to him. In the same chapter, he's talking about, if you want to follow me, you have to eat my body and drink my blood. And pretty much everybody leaves. And he says to his disciples, are you going? And they're pretty much like, we got nothing left. We would leave probably. But we can't. He's got 12 very, very faithful disciples who completely abandon him on the day of his worst day. And I think, Lord, we got to really reshape how we measure our success. I was blessed on Friday night because the family atmosphere in here was absolutely tangible and beautiful. I set my heart to go, Lord, it doesn't really matter. I want everybody to show up because I want everybody to be blessed, and I have to always navigate through that. But I don't want what happens to be based on how many butts are in a seat. I want to base what happens based on how many people got touched that night. And I could see so many people being touched. And the worship team got touched. It was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. I want to give you some scriptures. Turn to Matthew, a scripture that I've wrestled with for a long time, but feel like I'm getting more clarity. Matthew 7. See, you would think out of this message then that we're supposed to become people that do nothing. No, that's not true. We're supposed to be people that do what we're called to do. We're supposed to be people that do whatever God calls us to do. But what I'm challenging us to do is to step back and go, Lord, how will you measure success with what I do? And I'm blessed teaching ministries. Hasn't made you famous. Boy, it gave you a lot of stress. And I'm blessed that our pastor didn't go, does this fit in the realm of what I want to do to be successful? She said yes, because God said, please, will you do this? I think God even gave you a choice, but you said, no, I don't want this to fall to the ground. I say yes. And so, you know, she's not known on earth for teaching ministries, but I'll tell you, in heaven she is. Because every week, elderly are being fed because she said yes. And crops are being grown because she said yes, and the board. But you had to say yes first. 2 weeks from now, we're going to celebrate Jill and Judy. As I listened to your story, I thought, as a younger person, I thought, it would be easy. Now, we can look at the salvations, we're going to look at all that, but as I looked at the toil and the hardship that you went through, it would be easy to go, well, is that really successful? Do I, will that elevate my status if I do that? And I'm so thankful that that was not a question that you asked yourself. God asked, pastor asked, you said yes. And we're going to celebrate all that you did. And as much as we will celebrate in 2 weeks, I guarantee you that there is the Father in heaven and the angels surrounding him going, oh, no, no, no. I'm celebrating louder. I'm celebrating louder because of all you did and the lives that you changed. See, young people, if we get caught up in status and likes and will this make my career go, we will stand before God and miss the very things that he's called us to do. I'm so blessed that I could be in another nation, in a pool, and doing the will of God in that moment. Because I was just talking with somebody, and we let the conversation go where God wanted it to, and we got to touch their lives. See, we sometimes think that means it's going to be Zimbabwe if we do the will of God. It could be Walmart. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. This is a scripture that has bothered me. It says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name, performed many miracles in your name. You could add, we wrote books in your name. We published things in your name. We had conferences in your name. He says, but I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Another translation says, you who practice lawlessness. I've wrestled with that scripture because I've been over here where I don't want to do anything out of God's will. Lord, should I eat Cheerios today or oatmeal? I don't know, so I'm not going to eat. See, people live their life in that way, and that's not how God works. God does not operate that way. He's like, I've given you the ability to think clearly and to choose wisely. Amen? But at the same time, sometimes we could be over in this realm thinking we're doing all these things for the heart of God, only to find out they were selfish ambition to try to give ourselves significance. That's a dangerous place. So when I look at this scripture and I was pondering it again this weekend, I realized if you look at this scripture, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons? Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Because in 1 Corinthians 13, it sounds very similar when Paul is expanding, I believe, on a thought like this. You know, over the last 2 years, maybe things that you haven't known, but people have been exposed that have been in church but have been living so high that they can't see low anymore. And I think what God is trying to refer to is that you could be on the line, you could prophesy my name, but yet somebody could walk by that my heart is trying to get you to lean towards and you don't have the time. You don't have the hours in the day because you're so concerned with making sure that you do all the things that you think are supposed to be successful and are important, and yet you've missed the very one. Go back to Banning Leibscher's story. He could have easily walked away and went, man, the worship team nailed it. I nailed it. It was fantastic. The lights were incredible. The fog was incredible. And God was not talking about that. What is God talking about in heaven? That one person you stopped for. Man, did that bless me. Now, does that mean the other stuff wasn't important? Absolutely. It means it was important. But to get at the heart of God, it's you saw the one in need and you stopped. The whole gospel's sharing about Jesus. That's what he was doing. 15,000 people. And the next thing you know, he's waiting at a well to talk to one person. I think he's preaching to 15,000 people because if you look at it, it says the disciples came close. He was really teaching the disciples, trying to get kingdom into them. Other people were listening, but then he would often go and just spend that time with that one person. 1 Corinthians talks about 13, though I speak with the tongues of men. We've read this. Tongues of men and angels, but I have not love. I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. I think what Matthew is talking about is that intimate relationship with the Lord that you are walking in and out of love. And you're so in love with the Lord that you will listen to his voice and do what he asks you to do. During COVID, I was like ready to pack it up and quit. I thought there's other things I could really be doing. And I have a wonderful counselor that I often Zoom when I think thoughts like that. And she said to me, Jay, did the Lord ask you to quit? Oh, don't you do that. Well, he asked you to start, right? End Zoom call. I fought it. You know, I thought, well, there's got to be a way around it. But see, I was really looking at the fact that this is what would make my flesh happy right now. You realize everybody in the Bible that did something great, most of them didn't want to. We look at it now through history and go, look at the greatness. Look at Moses. Do you remember Moses? Do you remember his conversation at the burning bush? No! Nope, 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 nope. And then he got to the point, okay, I'll go send Aaron to speak for me. No! But if you want to take one that actually really wanted to be famous, let's take Joseph and his dream. He got that prophetic word. Woo! You guys are going to bow down to me. Where did he end up? Pit? Prison? Until all that was gone so he could do what God asked him to do. I'm just concerned in my own life, in our life, and for a lot of you, you know what? You are walking in this. I'm embarrassed to say I'm getting there. But I want to get to the point where whatever we do is not important, more important. First for me, my wife, my three kids. And then it moves to anybody that, of course, my mom and dad. Look at Pascal loves you. She's like, hey, whoa, whoa, mom and dad. Of course. But it also looks like somebody in that shopping, you know, when you're shopping. There is more ministry opportunity when you shop than you can believe. Now, does that mean every time you shop, you have to go on a mission trip? No. But I am learning that the smallest gesture of kindness and love can take somebody's day and transform it. I am finding it is easier now than ever before to show God's love because we have a world void of it. And so when you encourage someone, like it was easy. When we go to Spain, I checked it out beforehand, but Europe doesn't tip. So I'm like, easy. You know, the one day we're getting fed and it is hot in this where we're eating. But these guys, I'll tell you, we could learn something in North America about excellence from them. Because they served, they didn't complain. There was hardly any vulgarity in the sense of swearing and that. It was beautiful for 10 days like that. And these two gentlemen, they were serving and they were sweating and they're just smiling and serving. And at the end, I brought them a tip each. And they're like, I'm like, thank you for working so hard. He's like, oh, gracias, gracias. They just didn't know what to do. But you can see a smile on their face. I got money. It happened, I think, twice. We gave a tip at the end of our excursion, and the guy, they look at it like, did I drop this? You know, like, why are you giving me this? If we have eyes to see what God's doing, ministry is easy. But when we think we have to do something big, ministry is hard. And I think when we lay that all down, here's the reality. And if you do it to get there, then you're doing it wrong already. But I'm learning, and I'm actually a little apprehensive now because I'm like, Lord, you've gotten me to a place where I'm really okay. See, I used to think, like, how do I get this congregation bigger? How do we do bigger conferences? I was even being mentored in that, being taught by how to make things bigger. That's a North American mindset. Bigger, bigger, bigger. Drives you crazy, and it'll kill you. I'm like, Lord, I lay it all down. I'm a little afraid now. You know, kind of like Moses. I got rid of the palace. He's like, all right. I hope for me, it's simply I want to learn to love better. Let me just close. It's a phenomenal story that I'll read in a second. Banning Leibscher said this, he said, and I thought this was so profound. He said, we are driven by insecurity. Insecurity pushes to short-term fruit, but he said this. He said, insecurity passes as okay in our churches and businesses because it actually produces success. I'll read that again. Insecurity passes as okay in our churches and businesses because it produces success. Because often the most insecure person can be the one that's charging the hardest. And they're charging the hardest because they want to make a name for themselves. I thought, that is so true. And often in the process of charging to climb the ladder, the very ones that if I could only grab, and it had to do with people and different things, and I had to pick for my house that was burning, but I could only grab things, I would grab my wife, I would grab my three kids. I could care less about my phone. I could care less about money. You list it all. What is important in that moment? Because we know in that moment the house is burning, but so often our lives are burning, and we're looking at what's important, and instead of looking at our kids and our wife and our friends and those that care, our parents, you know, relationships, the broken that's walking right by us, we're like still looking at what's the big thing. One day it's all going to burn up in our lives in the sense when we die. So let's focus on what's important. This is the story. This is a famous story. It's really interesting. In worldly eyes, and even the disciples who walked with Jesus didn't get it. Matthew 26, verse 6. You can turn there, you can just listen. I'm going to close with this. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. This is actually Mary. John talks about it. The disciples were indignant. When they saw this, what a waste, they said. It could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. John actually identifies that as Judas. Judas was the one that was stealing money. But Jesus, aware of this reply, replied, "Why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me?" New King James says, "for doing a good work." Ephesians 2, I read it a couple weeks ago. We are his workmanship created for good works. What was she doing? Listening to the Father's heart and doing the good work that God had laid on her heart to do. The disciples who were still, if you read the story of the disciples, still arguing about who could be famous and the greatest. It's like all throughout the Bible, it's human nature. They're like walking with the King of Kings. And they're like, how do I sit at your right hand? Now remember, they still thought he was going to become king. He was, but do you remember the stories that he would tell? Listen, okay, you want to be great? Be the last. You want to be great? Serve. You want to be great? Intimacy. You want to be great? Love. And they're still, just before his death, not getting it. But listen, he says, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth. So they're looking at how to be great and famous. How to be known. I find it really interesting that we have a book called James, and there's not a lot written about James. But it says, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. 2,022 years later, I just read that scripture to fulfill what he just said. Because throughout the centuries, that story has been told as somebody that did a great thing for the heart of God. So Jesus is up there because the disciples are talking about the great works that they did, right? The miracles, the demons that were cast out. And he's up there going, did you see what she did? She took that costly perfume and broke it over my son to prepare him for his burial. And that was like a year's worth of money, probably more. She was willing to do that because she heard my voice. Church, don't we want to be those, and we already have been, but continue to grow, to walk like Jesus, and to be those that listen to the voice of God. I wish I could get through to every young person and say, everything you post is not worth it. Because the minute you're finding your worth in that post, the comment can destroy the very worth that you thought you wanted. Yeah. In an instant, your life. Kids are committing suicide on a regular basis because of comments made on posts. We have an insecurity epidemic because I believe we haven't taught people what is valuable. And what is valuable is those that are sitting next to us. I'm talking a lot about this, but I encourage everyone, if I'm going to post anything about my trip, I want to tell people, I don't care if it's 2 days or 10 days and you're married, go and look into the eyes of the one you love. I kept telling Krista, I was facing the door one day. Like, this is lover's paradise. Like, you can't get a more beautiful view and all that. And I watched four times. I told Krista, it happened again, four times in a row, as a young girl would go to grab her whatever's hand, partner, husband, whatever, and he would move it away and grab his phone. Four times in a row it happened to me. Like, God was like, look what is happening. Look. We'd walk around and we'd see people at the dinner table with their phones. And we, like, our phones became our cameras, and after that, they were locked in the safe. I didn't touch the news. I didn't touch Instagram. I didn't touch anything. We hardly even talked to our kids. It was weird. Talked to you on the last day. We're like, we're here for each other. And God was like, yes. His eyes were sparkling and his smile was big because he's like, that's what you need to do right now. I say that because if I'm going to post anything, that's what I'm going to post. Get away with somebody that you love and look into their eyes. Because that's what Jesus wants of us. Sorry, how many times have we been in worship and I'm thinking about something else? He's like, just look into my eyes. Because all the things that you're worried about really don't matter, and they're probably going to go away if you look into my eyes. Please stand. So I encourage you, as you leave, we are going to have the altar ministry team come up if you need prayer. I encourage you to take time over the next week and ask yourself, what is important? And am I ministering to what is important so I can be significant in the right way in God's eyes? Is it your kids? Is it your spouse? Is it... There's a famous saying, I don't know if it's true, but the famous saying is that somebody asked a person on their deathbed what they wish they would have done more. And the saying is, I don't know if he asked a bunch of people, but it was never, gee, I wish I would have worked more hours. Usually it's always, I wish I would have spent more time with. I wish I would have loved a little more with. I wish I would have listened a little more to. I wish I would have sat a little longer with. As a church, let's choose as we walk with Jesus to go, Lord, what's super important in your eyes? And I want to say, church, this may seem counterintuitive, but I really do believe in the coming days that also means, Pastor Rod said it the other day, it also means serving each other, right? It means, Lord, what are you asking us to do as a corporate body? And you birthed a church that was so phenomenal on that. I used to go, like, we asked for help and boom, the sanctuary was cleaned. And I'm afraid the next generation, and I think it goes both ways. I'm so tired and I'm so focused on this success, I have no ability to serve other people. And you know that where the greatest satisfaction comes from? Serving other people. And that's what we're missing. A whole world is focused on themselves, that we're missing the greatest thing. It is better to give than to receive. And our generations growing up, like, I, and it's like, no, turn your eyes and serve. That's probably another message. So Lord, we just focus on you. Lord, I thank you for this beautiful body of people that love you, that want to walk after you, that are seeking you, that are laying things down. We thank you for that. And Lord, I pray in the coming days that even as a body, that we would begin to reshape what it means to be significant, that we would begin to understand to be significant in your eyes is to listen to your voice and to be obedient and faithful with what you've asked us to do. Forgive us, Lord, where we've put our eyes on numbers, because sometimes it's the one. Actually, most of the time, it's the one. So Lord, I pray you get our hearts back into that position. Shift us if we need to. Realign us like you're doing in my heart. In Jesus' name. I bless everyone. I pray that they have an incredible Sunday. May they pour out and give out in Jesus' name. Amen. Leadership, our altar ministry team, come on.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.